Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Angie and I would like to thank Ling Kang and the session and all of you for a blessed time together and for the blessed time of fellowship and for making our time here very homely and enjoyable. May the Lord continue to bless and watch over all of you, that you will remain faithful and true to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until his soon and glorious return. What causes tiredness? Aging, sin, and many other things such as the routine, mundane, repetitive nature of what we do. And sometimes we've been doing it for decades. We may say, I'm tired of what I'm doing. I want a change in scenario. Our context is a tiredness where it is about witnessing for Christ. Can a believer ever be tired of bearing a holy witness for Christ? Sometimes we may serve in a particular ministry in the church, but because of age, because of certain health reasons, the Lord may indicate to us that your time of service in that ministry has now come to an end. Perhaps it is time for you to change into another ministry that may not be so physically challenging. Not every one of us can sing, but there are those who have a very good voice. But there may be some where the throat may suffer some tiredness, where you're not able to sing like you used to. Your lungs may be affected. You may now become more breathless. And with all these physical challenges, you know that this is the Lord's way of redirecting you to another area of service and ministry. But it's more than just tiredness in a particular ministry, but the focus is a tiredness of living a holy and a sacred and a righteous life for the Lord. Because as long as we are breathing, our ministry of witnessing a good confession for Christ continues. Even though you may be languishing in a hospital bed, you can still be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not look at your body, because that's what people see. They can't see your mind. They can't see your heart. But they can see what you do and they can hear what you say. And we must never ever be tired of speaking up for Christ or bearing a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in what we do. The Lord gave us strength. The Lord gave us a sound mind for a reason. After he saved us, you and I know that this body remains the same body as what the Lord gave to us before and after salvation. There is no physical change or transformation after we are born again. If only that was true, isn't it? We know from scripture that the glorious body could still live and serve in this earthly environment. The Lord demonstrated that during the 40 years before his ascension, after his resurrection. He even ate with the disciples. He asked for food. And so why didn't God give us the glorious body after salvation immediately so that we could serve the Lord? Powerful, no need to sleep. Can you imagine how wonderful it is to serve the Lord without tiredness? We would be immortal. We will also be visibly glorious and, of course, spiritual. The spiritual part is what we now possess in this earthen vessel, but not the other three. Externally, they can't tell the difference between us and another unbeliever. We also need to sleep like everybody else. And then we are definitely not immortal, because believers are described as sleep in the Lord when they die in Christ. But the spiritual part, yes, we all continue to possess that, but that's invisible to the naked eyes. Imagine serving the Lord in this glorious body where you give the gospel to a sinner and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be born again. And then he will ask you a very simple question. You mean after I'm believing this Jesus Christ, I will get the body that you now have? So bright and glorious and powerful and strong and never grow old? Sure, I would believe. And they will believe for all these external visible reasons and not because of sin. And that is why I believe the Lord will not change this physical body after salvation. If you have asthma before salvation, you will still have asthma after salvation. You have eczema before salvation, you will still have eczema after salvation. You may have cancer before, you will still have cancer after. Of course, there will be exceptions if the Lord sees fit to extend your life where you can continue to serve. But this time on earth, as long as we have a sound mind and we can still breathe, don't be tired of witnessing a good confession for Christ. That's the main focus of this biblical cure for tiredness. It's not just a physical ministry that you and I are very familiar with. It will change because this body may wear out because of age. And also, aging is also in God's hands. It's God's way of telling us, change into another ministry. You can't stand like you used to anymore. Your knees are giving way. So now you need to sit more than you stand. And so perhaps I can't stand and preach anymore. And if I continue to preach, I have to sit down. And so everything will have to change. The pulpit will have to be changed. The height of the pulpit, everything will change. If the Lord still give me a sound mind and the voice to continue to minister. You and I know how powerful God is. God could just simply do something to any one of us, and whatever you and I have been doing could disappear almost instantaneously. Right? He could just simply take away my voice, and that's it. I will not be able to speak or teach. I will have to do something else. If the Lord take away my eyesight, everything that I used to, I could learn how to read using the Braille. I can't read by seeing anymore. I can't drive. Everything will change. The Lord can do anything to us, but if He sustain us, He gave us continual health and strength, our five senses are still pretty much very, very alive, not diminished in any capacity, then we should never be tired. And yet sometimes we all will murmur and say, I'm so tired. Why can't more people serve? I'm so exhausted with so many portfolios. I'm tired and the work doesn't seem to have an end. It goes on and on and on and on, week after week, week after week. And the more you serve, the more you are able to serve and the more the Lord will give to you. So as you age, it doesn't diminish. It should diminish, isn't it? But as you serve the Lord will increase because you are now more mature, you are now more holy, you are now more righteous, the way that you think, the way that you speak. All the more the Lord will want you to serve even more because with maturity, you will make fewer mistakes. You will be able to be a greater blessing to your brethren, to God's people. So why would God want you to slow down? When you are a babe in Christ, you are less spiritual. You are just a baby. What can a baby do? Baby can't do anything other than to eat and sleep, right? Spiritually speaking, that was also true. But we have a lot of youthful zeal, strength, and energy because we were young. But we can't do much because you do not know much about the Word of God. But as you mature and grow with age, you now become spiritually mature, but physically not as strong. Your youthful zeal is now diminished. But now you're mature, you can be a greater blessing now. But physically, I'm tired. We cannot think that way. But I can't sleep very well at night. You think God is hampered by your inability to sleep, my inability to sleep at night is the Lord's doing. The Lord wants to teach us. I can use sleep to give you all the alertness of heart and mind and energy. But I can also give you the same alertness of heart and mind and energy without sleep. To teach us this, that God is not dependent upon our sleep 8 hours a day, then you can wake up strong and energized. You mean if you don't have 8 hours sleep, you will be very weak and no energy? The world will think so. You and I depend on who to draw our strength and energy, physical or God. So sometimes you cannot sleep and you still have a long day of work. Trust in the Lord. You can't sleep. Why? You were able to sleep last night, the night before, but this night you could not sleep. The Lord wants you to learn a very important lesson. I am not dependent upon your 8 hours of sleep to give you the strength you need. You need to lean upon me that even at times when you could not sleep, you want to sleep, you could not. The next day I will still give you the strength and energy to do my work. Do you believe that? If God wants you to do certain things, you think aging, you think sleep can stop him,
We're not saying that you purposely don't want to sleep. You really want to sleep, but then you just could not. And then the next day, still have a full day's work. How you're going to react and respond is going to be crucial. You can be grumpy, you can be murmuring, or you can just simply start the day as if you already have a 10-hour sleep, even though you slept maybe sporadically, total maybe a couple of hours. And then you learn to lean upon the Lord. Lord, you know I tried to sleep. You know I could not. Give me the strength to go through today. Please, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be a good witness for you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and the strength and energy that I need. And he will give it to you. You'll go through the day with more energy and strength than you ever, ever could experience with 10 hours of sleep. You see this time and time again in the scripture. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights up communing with God 4 times. Do you think there were any moment he slept for even half an hour? Do you think Moses would say, Lord, Lord, 40 days and 40 nights, non-stop communing with you. Is it okay? Can we have a 30-minute break? Now, of course, not because God was tired. Could someone commune with God for 40 days and 40 nights with mental sharpness and alertness? I mean, they're talking to God. You know, God was giving him all the blueprint for the tabernacle, all the civil law, all the Levitical laws, everything. He cannot afford to daydream or to forget anything. He has to give God 110% full attention. 40 days and 40 nights, nonstop. God helped him. God enabled him. He came down and he gave them the word of God perfectly. Daniel and his 3 friends told the eunuch, we cannot eat the food and drink what the king, because it's unclean and it's offered to idols. Just test us, water and vegetable for 10 days and see whether our body is in any form or any manner weaker than all these others who ate the king's food and drink the king's cup. And 10 days later, they were younger, they were stronger and healthier. Water and vegetable. You think just water and vegetable? The Lord helped them to be healthier and energized, stronger. God can use food, of course, but God is not bound by food. And so you and I must change our thinking. And so biblical cure for tiredness. What is your example of tiredness? Who do you look to? What do you do when you're tired? What do you do? Change scenario. I'm tired of this job, I change job. For how long before you get tired of this job again? This ministry, same thing. Sure, sometimes you're tired because you are in the wrong ministry. You don't have the spiritual gift and you are in the ministry. It will be very, very tiring because you struggle so much. Because you are not where you're supposed to be. You don't have the spiritual gift. Some people find preaching and teaching very, very onerous because they don't have the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching. You force them to do something that they are not gifted to do by God. It's going to be a nightmare. Talent is also the same. Spiritual gift, similar. You try to get someone who can't draw to do architecture. You try someone who hates mathematics to do accounts. You try to get someone who has a phobia for all these electronic gadgets to do electronic engineering. You try to get someone who is scared of blood to be a surgeon. Impossible, isn't it? He sees blood, he faints. You have to cut. It's as good as torturing him mentally, emotionally. You are a surgeon, but I see blood, I faint. How to be a surgeon? You can't even be trained as a surgeon. He has to teach. He struggles in forming his sermon, his messages. He can't get all the points. It's not logical. His mind is all confused. He has to come up and teach. He talks nonsense. Whatever comes to his mind, he just blurt it out. Nobody knows what he's saying. Neither does he know what he's saying. Everyone suffers. So how do you fix it? Do something external? Well, the Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's the example of tiredness, right? Verse 1,
telling us all the witnesses, when you serve the Lord, there'll be every weight and sin which could so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What race? Until you finish your holy witness for Christ on earth. That's the target. That's the arena of our tiredness, bearing a holy witness for Christ. Sure, in the ministry, that's one way where we bear a holy witness for Christ. At home, you bear a holy witness for Christ. Everywhere you go, as long as you're breathing, as long as there are people in your life, you are bearing a holy witness for Christ, and you do not ever be tired of that privilege. And the one that you must look to as your example to help you overcome whatever tiredness is none other than your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who began your faith and who will be there at the end of your faith, right? The author and finisher of our faith, of our life here on earth. He started it when we were physically born into this world. We were not aware of the presence of God and Christ in our lives. But there was a time when you were born again in Christ, your spiritual birth, your second birth. And from that point onwards, you are now aware of it. God had always been there from the very beginning. Ephesians 1 tells us, we have been ordained, chosen before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine chosen before God uttered the first phrase, in the beginning? Genesis 1:1. Before God even said those words, God said, I already knew of your existence. Can you imagine how amazing that is? How special you are to God. Even before God created the heavens and the earth, God says, I have chosen you before the foundation of the world, right? But you and I were not aware of it. Before salvation, we did not know that God was there, how God was there to make sure, even though you were born 7 months before the full term, you were in an incubator. Everybody thought you would not make it, but somehow or other you made it. God was there to make sure that you made it. Sure, God could use the doctors, the nurses, and all those medical machines and so on and so forth to keep you alive, but it is the Lord who kept you alive because he has a purpose and a will for you. And then you are not aware of that, and then you continue on until you are, say, 21 years old. You were molded and shaped by all the people that God sent into your life until you're 21. And then God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and saved you when he sent someone to give you the gospel according to scripture. And the Lord basically was the one who gave you the gospel because those are his words. And so you prayed, humble yourself, you accepted Christ as your substitute who suffered and died on the cross for your sins, the sins you committed against God. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God to save you. You accepted. The Lord saw your sincerity. He baptized you with the Holy Spirit. And the moment the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you have been shed abroad with the love of God in your heart. At the same time, you also have been blessed with the mind of Christ to be able to understand the scripture, even though the mind of Christ is almost empty of the knowledge of the Word of God, because you have not studied the Word of God yet. But you are now born again. And as you study God's word more and more, you come across verses like, you mean I've been ordained before, chosen before the foundation of the world? Yes. The more you study, then you realize when you look back, Mom and Dad told me I nearly died when I was born because I was born too early. But now you can see God's hand was there to keep me alive, the author of my existence, and then the author of my faith. And he started it. You think anyone can stop him until he himself ends it? And his faith, your faith and my faith, ends when he says, come home. Right? Your faith means we continue to walk by faith. We begin in faith, we continue in faith, and then we will end in faith. In what? In service, in witness. You think anyone can stop prematurely? You think you and I will ever die prematurely? No. Don't be afraid of cancer, don't be afraid of virus, don't be afraid of any of these bugs that are floating around. Sure, take every precaution, but not with a kind of obsession and fear and trepidation as if God is invisible, God doesn't exist. He always exists. Your time and my time, your children's time, they're all in his hand. That's why he's author and finisher. He started it, he will finish it.
No one can prevent him. No one can get him to finish earlier or after according to the time he had for each and every one of us. How long you spend on earth is in his hand alone. You trust him? And that means whatever lot in life you're going through, even though you may be struggling in the hospital bed, seeing all the doctors, whomever that you could afford, do so with this peace in your heart and assurance that my time on earth is in my Father's hand alone. Not cancer, not what the doctor said, oh, you're going to have 6 more months to live. Doctor is not God. Could God heal me of this cancer? Easily. Easily. What is cancer to God? God can turn dead cells and make it come alive immediately, instantaneously. Blind eyes, speak, can see. Lame, never walked in his life. He just simply speak, and new muscles came into this person's, both his legs. And then he just simply ran. No physiotherapy. You look at him as if he had been running all his life, and you ask him, how long have you been running? Oh, only 5 seconds. What happened? I never walked a step in my life. I was born without muscle. My legs have been so deformed. Now suddenly this man came, he spoke a word, and both my legs were full of muscles, just like that, instantaneously. And now I can just run as if I've been running all my life. What's cancer? Whatever you're going through, your Heavenly Father is in absolute control. He begins your faith, he begins your time on earth, he will finish it when your faith can't witness anymore. When your time on earth is done. We always have faith, you know, even in eternity. Don't think that in heaven you don't need faith anymore. Faith is always backward and forward, right? By faith, we believe God created the world out of nothing, past. By faith, we believe that there will be a new heaven and new earth, also future. Hope is always future. Once you're standing in the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem, you don't hope for the New Jerusalem anymore. But faith is always backward and forward. More things will be backward, fewer things will be forward. You know why? Because we are always bound by space and time. You mean when in heaven you stop believing that Christ died on the cross for your sin? No, you still believe that Christ died on the cross for your sin, because that's faith. You still believe that God created the world out of nothing, but that's faith. So in heaven you still have faith. You and I will never, never stop having faith. Faith means trust in what God has revealed to us in the Bible. How can that ever cease? And so, author and finisher of my faith, faith in what? Faith in serving and witnessing on this earth. We know that will end. And we will be in heaven, and we continue to have faith in heaven, but in a different arena, in paradise. Still have faith. Still believe. But at the same time, we also have sight. We can see our Savior face to face now. Right now, we see him by faith. But one day it will be by sight. But we still have faith in believing all the things that he did in the past. He's not going to bring us back in time. All right, now watch how I create the world out of nothing. He's not going to redo the whole thing all over again as if it is some kind of projector there where he's going to bring us back in time. No. But there has to be certain things. We see him face to face. But other things still by faith. But this faith, therefore, what does it refer to? Our time of service on earth. Author and finisher of our faith, because the context is, be patient and run the race set before us. Before us where? On earth. So that's the context. That is the example that we must look to when we are tired. The Lord Jesus Christ. How can I ever be tired? My time is in his hands. Because what causes to be tired? Self-pity. I have no more time. The doctor gave me all these terrible bad news, and therefore it saps us of our strength and our energy in the inner man. We feel so hopeless. You are never, ever hopeless. You have Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What do you mean by hopeless? Hopeless in relation to what? Hopeless in relation to what? Your time spent on earth? You think your time spent on earth is going to be better than your eternity, your time spent in eternity in heaven? Never, ever have that foolish notion
You have a huge family in heaven waiting for you, from the person called Abel, right up to today. All those who are gone ahead of us in Christ, they are your family, and you will know them. You know more people in heaven than on earth. Do you know that? But I never met. You don't have to meet them to know them. The moment you arrive in heaven, you will know all of them. You will know all of them. How do we know that? Because of the transfiguration. Remember the disciples were with Christ? Moses and Elijah suddenly appeared. How did they know they were Moses and Elijah? They've never seen them before. They never had any photographs taken, obviously. So how did they know them? You think they wore, what, name tags? How did they know them? They just simply know. God will just give them the ability to recognize. When you go to heaven, you see Abraham, you will recognize he's Abraham, he's not Isaac. And you see Isaac, you recognize Isaac. How come? It just, that's the way it is. Babies die and they go to heaven. You think they're going to be, what, baby spirit? They're going to be a full-grown man spirit if they're a man. If they're a woman, full-grown male, female woman spirit. Grown man. Just like when you die, you'll be in heaven. Your spirit, that of an adult. You'll know a lot of things. Babies, the same thing. God will just simply give them the understanding. So don't ever, ever take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you're tired, you look at him. You think about him. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That becomes our next question. Who is your example when you're tired? It has to be Christ. What encourages you when you're tired? Look at the work of Christ. Look at the work of Christ. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What joy? What joy was the Lord referring to? What joy do you think Jesus was focusing on in the future as he endured the cross, hanging there with all the shame and the pain? Can you imagine hanging there naked for all the evil people to mock and to gloat and to laugh? You and I won't even want someone to spit on our face. This was worse than being spat upon, isn't it? To be crucified like a common criminal, the Savior, the Son of God, for that's the only way that you and I could be saved. What joy! You and I, all of us, his joy. To see you in heaven is the joy that he knew, he saw. Who, for the joy that was set before him. What was set before him? The joy of sinners becoming saints. The joy of knowing that heaven will not be empty of human beings. If he doesn't come, all of us, every single human being will die in sin, and everyone will be in the lake of fire. Heaven will be empty of a single human being made in God's image. There will be no one made in God's image in heaven. So the joy would be you and me. Jesus Christ saw you and me in the future. And that gave him the strength. It's worth it. It's worth for me to experience the pain and the shame of the cross. And so the Bible says he despised the shame. What shame? I despise the shame. I don't mind the shame. You mean you don't mind being crucified naked? No. Why? Because I see this salvation. This sinner is going to heaven because of what I'm going to go through now. And if I have to experience this shame in order to save this sinner out of the lake of fire and into heaven, Jesus says, okay, let me endure the shame, Heavenly Father. If this is what it takes to save this sinner and bring him out of hell into heaven, I will despise the shame. I will go through it. I will endure it because I can see the joy that will come after the shame. Isn't that what it says here? I mean, you can read it for yourself. Who, for the joy that was set before him, what joy? You and me, our salvation. He endured the cross. He despised the shame that comes with it. And now he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God when his work is done. When his work is done, seated at God's right hand. representing us, which means you and I are also seated at God's right hand. That's what Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, observed. You agree with him? He's seated at God's right hand. It is a position of trust. It's a position where you put the most trustworthy person in your life. Right-hand man, right? You don't hide anything from him. He is the trusted right-hand man. He's seated at right hand, representing all of us, interceding for us nonstop while you and I serve him, witness for him. Nonstop, he continued to pray for us. And on top of that, he revealed to us in Romans 8, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is now the third person of the Godhead helping us on earth. And then you have the second person of the Godhead helping us in heaven, seated at God's right hand. And you think anyone or anything, you think the devil can ever snatch you from God's right hand? You think the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ will always be what? Heard or not heard by God? You think he will ever pray amiss? Never. He knows the Father's mind and the Father's will for you and me. And every prayer he pray for you and me, it will always be exactly according to the Father's will. And the Holy Spirit, whenever you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit within us will pray for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You and I cannot fail unless you and I choose to be tired and fail. The Lord is our example par excellence. And his ministry, he saw the joy. Do you not see the joy of one day in heaven? Is the Lord Jesus Christ not worth all the suffering for his sake? That you want to change and replace him? What? You're going to suffer for your children, suffer for your family, suffer for your job, suffer for so many things and so many other people except for Christ. If you're not born again, you did all these things, understandable. Because you're not born again, you're dead in sin, you are spiritually blind, you can't see. But if you say you're born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You have the mind of Christ to understand the Bible. Why don't you study the Bible so that you can feel the mind of Christ with the knowledge of the Word of God to give you the strength and the inner energy, the power to keep on serving no matter how physically tired you may be, but the inner man, the strength that you need is renewed day by day. And the Lord will always be there for you as he promised us, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Always means under all circumstances, I will always be by your side. And I will never allow any one of my disciples, God's child, to be tempted above that which he is able to bear, because my God is faithful, and with every temptation, he will always make a way of escape that we'll be able to bear it. You trust him to do all these things in your life, that whatever you're going through right now, he knows your faith can cope. But do you trust him to know that your faith can cope before he allows it to happen? And if you are experiencing it right now, lean upon him and run to him and see the joy, and let that be your encouragement for as long as you are still breathing. You have this honor and privilege from God Most High to be a holy witness for Christ. How you speak and what you do will be crucial. It will be the evidence and the reflection of your faith and your trust. You can murmur and complain. Fine, you can do that. It's a reflection that you don't trust. You can stop serving and you can do something else with your hands and with your legs. It shows that you just don't trust. Or you can keep on holding on to the plow and not look back until the end, when you finish what God has set in front of you. For the joy that is waiting for you in heaven, let it truly, when you stand in the streets of gold in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth, let it be one that has as few mistakes as possible, few regrets as possible, I mean. As few regrets. Sure, there will be regrets because we are not perfect. There will be times where we are going to murmur and complain. But we repent straight away and ask God, Lord, please forgive me. Please help me. Help me to renew my love, my zeal, and my fervency so that I will not stop serving you and witness a good confession for the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as there is breath in this earthen vessel, help me, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to fail you, Lord. and continue to make me a blessing to the doctors, the nurses, my family members, whoever come and visit me. Help me to be a blessing to them. Help me to be an encouragement to them as I learn to lean upon you. As this body feels and experiences all the aches and the pains and all that, I know the Lord Jesus Christ endured far, far more. And for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. He endured it all. Help me to do likewise. And help me to think of the joy. If this doctor, this nurse, this loved one of mine, this friend of mine who comes and visits me could come to know Christ, that will give me great joy, Lord. Remember, joy when the woman found the lost coin. There's joy in heaven in the presence of angels. Who will be very happy in the presence of the angels? God the Father. Not the angels having joy, you know. Joy in the presence of angels. Who are in the presence of angels? God the Almighty. He is very happy when another sinner comes to receive Christ. I sent my only begotten son to save sinners. And now when a sinner becomes a saint, God is happy, so must we. Joy. Joy for you to find yourself in heaven one day. Joy to see sinners come to know Christ. Joy to see brothers and sisters in Christ build up in the faith, become stronger, become better husbands, better wives, better father, better mother, better sons, better daughters to their parents, better employer, employee. Do you not want to see that in one another? That should give you the joy to keep on serving, keep on witnessing. Instead of murmuring, complaining. When you murmur and complain, it will spread. Oh yeah, you murmur, I have to join you. You're tired, I'm so tired. Let's all give up together. You cannot have that kind of negative impact. You can have all the greatest positive impact that the Lord will help you to become. Do you not want to see one another become more and more mature in Christ? Or do you want to see each other get hurt? Or you rather do the work of the devil, slander and gossip behind each other's back. That's the work of the devil. What would you want to do that? You are wearing the uniform of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you say when you say you're a Christian, isn't it? Then why are you doing the work of the devil and sowing seeds of discord and slander and gossip behind one another? That's the devil's work. That's the devil's agenda. That's the devil's calling. And that will be very disheartening and discouraging sometimes. To be prepared to give your life to one another, and then to have the people that you're prepared to give your life for, and they turn around and bite the hand that feeds them, as they say. It hurts. Will that stop you from serving? You should not, because you're consumed by the love of Christ, which is unconditional and sacrificial. You do not serve to receive thank you, to seek man-centered approval. You only seek God's approval. You keep on serving regardless of how people may reciprocate. It doesn't matter whether they reciprocate in kindness and encouragement or they reciprocate with biting your hand off. You still keep on serving nonstop because you're serving the King of Kings. And he is your example par excellence. If he can despise the shame and endure the cross, I must too. Right? Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Was that not his instruction to all of us? He had his cross, he carried it, and he despised the shame because of it, for he saw the joy. We must follow and imitate Christ. Who is your example in tiredness? Is it Christ? Then what about Christ that encourages you in tiredness? His endurance, his suffering, his pain. Would you imitate him? And finally, what can strengthen you in tiredness? Verse 3. For consider. The word consider literally means take to your mind, think, ponder, meditate. Meditate on Christ. Meditate on what he has done. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is all about? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what? Remember how you first met Jesus Christ, or rather how Christ first met you on the day of your salvation. What comes to your mind? His suffering. How he endured the cross and despised the shame for your sake. So that's the word consider. Bring to mind him, that is Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners. What's the meaning of the word contradiction? Contradiction of sinners would be our hypocrisy before God, our rebellion before God, our mockery before God, how we say one thing and we do another, how we pretend, all these contradiction of sinners. He endures such contradiction of sinners against himself. He knew after he saved us what we are like. Far from perfect, still stumble and still fall and still bring shame to his name. But we must repent straight away. How he endures such contradiction of sinners against himself. Your sin and my sin brought him to the cross. The ones who nailed him to the cross are the ones he came to save. The Pharisees and the scribes who tried to arrest him, bring false witnesses to accuse him, and then demand from Pilate to crucify him, are the same person that he tried to save. Contradiction of sinners against himself, right? They hurt me, and yet I saved them. Isn't that what it means? You study how Jesus Christ responded. I'm writing now the parables for the RPG. And so, I'm writing the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. You know the target audience? Scribes and Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees. They wanted to arrest him and kill him. They hated him because he spent time with the publicans and the sinners, tax collectors. He ate with them. They laugh at him. They mock him. Don't you know this master? How come he's dirtying himself by sitting down and eating and fellowshipping with these tax collectors and sinners? He knew what they were thinking. And instead of just simply turning his back and wash his hands off them the way that Pilate washed his hand of Christ, he shared with them the lost sheep and then the lost coin. When they lost something and they found it, they rejoice. Here is a sinner that I'm there to help them find God. Why are you mocking? Why are you angry? Why are you upset? And then he gave the parable of the prodigal son. Who was actually the prodigal son? The son who stayed behind with the father. Basically, he was trying to help the scribes and the Pharisees. You may think that you're not like that prodigal son, the younger one who got the inheritance and then wasted everything and then begged for mercy and then came back. Yeah, these are all the sinners, the Gentiles, the publicans and the sinners. They're out there. But you remain at home with your attitude. We never left you. We have always been there. How come you never killed a calf? And how come you never celebrated? I served you so faithfully. I was there all the time. How come you never killed any animal to thank me for who I am? He was still trying to save them. That was the real prodigal son, not the one who ran away and returned. He was trying to save the Pharisees and the scribes who wanted to kill him. Something that you and I need to take a step back and ponder and meditate. Jesus Christ is not only our high priest, he's our sacrifice as well. Hebrews, we studied that during the camp. We studied a selective portion of God's word. The contradiction of sinners against himself. We hurt him and kill him, and he turned around and saved us. That's what it means. That's what it means. The only way for him to save us from our sin is for us to kill him. Can you imagine that? Because that's exactly what verse 3 says. Endure such contradiction of sinners against himself. See, we are against him, and then he has to allow us to be against him, to betray him, to kill him, so that he could in turn save us. Can you imagine that kind of love, that kind of endurance? And so when you are serving, when you're witnessing, there will be such individuals who will try their best to hurt you, harm you, slander you, gossip about you, trying to destroy you. And what must you do? Remember Christ? What did Christ do? He helped them. He saved them. We do the same. We must do the same, lest you be tired and faint in your minds. Without proper biblical understanding, you will feel tired in your mind. You will want to give up. in your mind. That's why the outward man may perish and weaken, but the inner man can be renewed and be strengthened day by day. One of the best ways to get us to be tired is ingratitude. You study, you prepare, you pray, you give up your job, and then you give your life full time to the congregation. And they slander, they don't say thank you, they ignore you as if you don't exist, they take you for granted. All kinds of so many man-centered reasons for us to indulge in self-pity and just, okay, I go, goodbye. So easy, isn't it, to do that until you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did that to him. And what did he do to me in return? He suffered and died for me. And now you're serving the Lord. You want them to what? To pat you on the back, to lift you up on a pedestal? You want that kind of response? What if the response is they try to hurt you and destroy you and slander you and do everything that you try to do? How should you react and respond? How did Jesus react and respond? You continue to help them. You continue to be kind to them. You continue to love them. You continue to serve them. You continue to give every time, energy toward them. But they turn around and hurt you. You and I did the same to the Savior. And now can you not represent the Savior and allow them to do the same to you so that they can see Christ in your life? What is the best way for them to see Christ in your life? To imitate Christ. And how to imitate Christ? Which aspect of Christ to imitate? This aspect. The more they hurt you, the more you love them. The more they try to stop you, the more you continue to serve them. The more they take you for granted, the more you give your life to them and let them take more advantage of you. It's okay. Because Christ did all these things for me. How can I now be tired of doing the same for him? I cannot, I must not, and I should not. Isn't that true? That's why the biblical cure for tiredness is, who do you look to as your example when you are tired? Jesus Christ. Not anyone else. Literally, not anyone else. And which aspect of Christ that can encourage us? His suffering at the cross. Verse 2b. And then when you look at that, you will find the strength that you need to overcome whatever tiredness in not wanting to continue to be a holy testimony for Christ. Because of what he did for you. The contradiction of sinners against himself. That's the phrase. We hurt him, kill him. In turn, what did he do to us? He should hurt us and kill us in turn, right? No. I die for you. The fact that you kill me is exactly what I need to experience to save you. If I save myself from being killed by you, you die. But if I allow myself to be killed by all of you, you live. All right, Lord, kill me then. That's what it means. He did it. Now think about that. Can any injustice, unfair treatment that you and I experience could ever be close or compared to what Christ experienced, the perfect Son of God and the Son of Man did because of me, because of my sin that I committed against God? That's the only way that Jesus Christ could save me from my sin that I have committed against God, by allowing me my sin. He took my garment of transgression on his body, and the wrath of God fell upon him, and he died in order to deliver me from my sin and my death. Can I do anything less for my Savior? If this is what he asks me to do after he saved me and left me behind, do I have the right to change it? Do I have the right to diminish it? Do I have the right to say, Lord, stop, I don't want anymore? Can someone who is truly born again, filled with the deepest sense of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, ever toy with that kind of foolishness and say that and dare to say that to God? We should say like Paul, no matter what suffering or persecution we experience here, it's nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in heaven. The Lord is carrying the cross with you. He carried the cross alone. And whatever cross that is your life and my life as a Christian that he designed for us, you don't carry it alone. He carried it with us. And it is made of wood, not of steel to crush us. It is not covered in silk. It is not a life of luxury. It's just simply a wooden cross. And our Savior carried it. He's not asking us to do something that he had not did it, not done it. And in our context, he carried it with us. In his context, he had to carry it alone. That's why the disciples all cannot be there. He must die alone for us, which he did. Don't ever be tired of witnessing a good confession for Christ. It's a very serious transgression. May the biblical cure for our tiredness be our Savior, what he did and what he can do to give you the strength to carry on to the very end. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart. For you know our lot in life. For some, experiencing unending daily pain and physical tiredness. And yet, O God, turn our eyes upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all these strange experiences from the perspective of man may grow strangely dim, granting us new eyes in Christ to be able to see and interpret them according to Holy Scriptures, to know that it's only when we are weak, then can we be strong in Christ, to know that there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man, and whatever temptation that we are facing, thou knowest the strength of our faith, and thou will never allow any of your children to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, for with every temptation, thou will make a way of escape so that all of your children can bear it until we see thee face to face. And we pray, O Lord, that thy Holy Spirit may continue to lead and guide us in all that we do, so that wherever we are, at home, at work, in school, or in church, we may continue to bear a holy witness for our Savior and never be tired of living for our Savior, so that wherever we go, by our good works, they will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. And may the lives of fellow believers in truth in Sydney BB Church continue to grow from strength to strength by our life of service and devotion, how we can and must provoke one another unto love and to more good works. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.